Good morning. Welcome each of you to the Lord's house on this Sunday morning after Independence Day as we continue our recognition of the many blessings bestowed upon us as citizens of our great nation. Chief among them, of course, is the privilege to worship God freely this morning. We're grateful for everyone's continued cooperation in following the social distance protocols for our gatherings here, as it appears that many of these measures will continue to be necessary for a while longer. With everyone's cooperation, it's certainly our prayer that one day we'll see a resolution to the spread of the COVID-19 virus and that we can have the privilege once again to once again enjoy the faith traditions that we've become accustomed to over so many years. As we've requested each Sunday, please continue making your reservation each week before 3 o'clock on Thursday by calling or emailing the church office. This will continue to help us balance the number of individuals and families present for each service and help us keep within the 60 count required by the social distancing guidelines, especially as more families within our congregation begin to return to worship in the upcoming weeks. As we've also stated, we won't be having the other activities in our building until these same social distance guidelines can be lessened or discontinued. In the meantime, it's certainly a joy to see you all here this morning in the Lord's house. And again, our primary objective always is to offer praise and worship to our loving God. Amen? And speaking of worship, Andrew, lead us in our call to worship, please.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. If you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. If the Son sets you free, then you will be really free. Thanks be to God. Let us sing, O Beautiful for Spacious Skies, in your bulletin insert all stanzas.
Beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed full grace on thee, and crown thy good with servanthood from sea to shiny sea. All beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self self-control, thy liberty in law.
May we bow before God in a few moments of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we gather in this place, in your name, on this weekend where we celebrate the birth of our nation. We give you thanks for the great privilege of living in a country where we're free to worship you in a way that we desire, and that we're able to choose how to do so. O Lord, even though our physical movements are restricted by social distancing requirements, we give thanks that our hearts are not restricted from reaching out to those around us and providing support and love. And while our familiar worship rituals are modified, we acknowledge the reason for our presence here this morning, to experience authentic worship in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, here in your house, our place of refuge in the storms of life. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to see you in the Lord's house this morning. A number of people for us to remember as we progress through this new week. The flowers you see here in the sanctuary are from Sonia George's service that was held here on Friday morning. Again, on the prayer chain, I put the service as a PDF file on a prayer chain message, so hope that might be something for you all to read since congregational members were not able to be there. We lift up Sue Effie and her brother, as Sue has been visiting with her brother in the midst of his illness. We also want to lift up Ted Gorman as he's dealing with treatments for skin cancer. Val Stringer is at home recovering from surgery, and Kathy Archer is home from the hospital but striving to work through a number of respiratory concerns. Harry and Jean Booth are still recovering from the COVID-19 virus, but making progress, so that's very good considering their age especially. We lift up Alex Chester with the injury to his right elbow, which is really important to him because he loves to play baseball. Wanda Ekrit and Jean and Grace Kimberling are all home from the hospital. Betty Donahue's friend Bill is in our prayers. Dave and Ardith Haynes' nephew Kent. Russell and Ellen Stewart's and their family. Ellen's sister Linda is in our prayers. Dottie Olson's grandson Josh. Rita Knopf's mother Margaret. And Bob, we're going to be lifting you up in prayer as you look to have that knee surgery on the 20th. Of this month of July, and Glenn Bartley may be looking to have a shoulder surgery in the near future. We also continue to remember Dave Haynes, Rihanna Ralston, Betty Donahue, Michelle Jacobo, Warren Roberts' sister Barbara, and Louisa Russick's husband Bob, and Gene Cantola's friend Marlon in our prayers. May we go before the Lord in prayer for a moment. Merciful and loving God, on this Sunday, after our celebration of Independence Day, we rejoice in the privilege granted to us to freely offer you worship and praise. For the abundance of blessings we have as citizens of this nation, we give you thanks. Yet in the midst of such precious personal freedoms, unique among the nations of people the world over, we find ourselves grieving over the constant injustices of persons continually imposing their wills, their immorality, and their violent acts on the lives of fellow citizens. In a society so often driven by self-indulgences and self-gratifying impulses, we are stymied by the godless ways that destroy the lives of many among us. Here in our city, we mourn for the families who have lost loved ones at the violent hand of their fellow citizens. We are angered at the violence perpetrated against the few among us in uniform service who have been shot, wounded, and killed by malevolent perpetrators. We mourn the fact that our city, which crosses state lines, has already marked an unprecedented 134 homicides in one half of this year of 2020. Father God, we reach out for your great love and compassion as we also seek the guidance of your teachings. For we know that true freedom, true safety, true peace certainly demands a compassionate and responsible citizenry among us all. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 5, freedom in Christ is what we have. We are therefore called to stand as free people who do not allow ourselves to be captivated by base impulses that destroy others. Guide us, O God, in the midst of our grief to find your way that honors your kingdom's work here on earth. This we pray as we also recite the prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
In the heart of every person is a longing to be free. Free from fear and persecution, free to think and free to speak. Too many hearts have long been silenced to the song of liberty. Let the heart of every person be a place where freedom rings. Let freedom ring from the mountain, freedom ring from sea to sea. Let freedom ring to every heart that longs for hope and liberty. Let freedom ring to every nation, freedom ring near and far. Let freedom ring with celebration in the halls of every heart. Let freedom ring. From the heart of every prisoner, bound because of their belief. From the heart of every mother, wondering how their child would eat. From the heart of those who suffer, knowing well the price might be. Laying down their lives and saying with their lives, let freedom ring. Let freedom ring from the mountains, freedom ring from sea to sea. Let freedom ring to every heart that longs for hope and liberty. Let freedom ring to every nation, freedom ring near and far. Let freedom ring with celebration in the halls of every heart. Let freedom ring From the heart of every patriot rings the song of liberty. It's a song that breaks oppression, holds and cries, let freedom ring. Let freedom ring from the mountain, freedom ring from sea to sea. Let freedom ring to every heart that longs for hope and liberty. Let freedom ring to every nation. Freedom ring near and far. Let freedom ring with celebration in the halls of every heart. Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring.
Although we can't physically gather here at the Lord's table this morning or pass the communion elements due to social distancing guidelines, we invite you to participate in a community reflection, which you can find at the bottom of the first inside page of your bulletin. Creator God, for the privilege to once again assemble in your house to offer you praise and adoration, we give you thanks. Yet, even with the abundance of freedoms we enjoy, we recognize, O God, that we are a nation of people who are indeed imperfect and in need of your guidance. For as 1 Peter 1:4 reminds us, we will one day obtain an inheritance that is imperishable in the heavenly realm, and for this we give you praise and thanksgiving. May we sing our hymn of contemplation. It's number 362 on the inside of your bulletin. O say, can you see? And we'll sing all stanzas.
Dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? On the shore dimly seen through the midst of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that at which the breeze o'er the towering sea, as it faithfully blows, half conceals, half discloses. Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, in full glory reflected, now shines on the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner. Served us a nation, then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph.
Scripture reading this morning at 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 10 through 15. And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts which they receive from us. For this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. And because of the proof which this service of yours brings, many will give glory to God for your loyalty to the gospel of Christ, which you profess, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And so, with deep affection, they will pray for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown you. Let us thank God for his priceless gift. May we bow our heads. Lord God, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in your house on this Sunday after Independence Day. May it be a time of reflection for us as we truly are mindful of the rich and bountiful blessings we receive. And may that reflection compel us to always be generous toward the needs of others. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. This Sunday, July the 5th, our independence celebration still resides in our consciousness. And as I mentioned last Sunday, the familiar patriotic song, which we sang at the beginning of the service, America the Beautiful, stands as the backdrop to our endeavor to not only genuinely appreciate the beauty and bounty of our great nation, of which we are blessed to be a part, but from such abundance and blessing, the author of the song, Catherine Bates, calls us to offer the best of ourselves as a benefit to one and all. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to 2 Corinthians, the text that I just read to you, calls the believers in the church of Corinth to offer the same. But before we explore the text this morning, may we first step back into our American history of more than a century ago and explore how a simple poem from an English professor became a national musical treasure still sung by generations today. You recall from last week that it was during the summer of 1893 that Catherine Bates, the English professor from the Women's College of Wellesley in Grantville, Massachusetts, took an amazing train ride from Massachusetts through the Hoosac Tunnel to Niagara Falls, to the Chicago World's Fair, and on to Colorado Springs, where she taught summer courses at the fledgling Colorado College. The journey there and back put her in awe of the grand scope of our nation's natural beauty and the profound potential of an emerging world power offering grand innovations like electricity, the telephone, and other modern conveniences that would and indeed did transform the entire world. All those things came from here. We often forget that. The inventions came from here. Yet, such great beauty and dynamic potential was juxtaposed against the injustices that poor immigrants suffered under the iron will of a super elite class of wealthy robber barons. The full experience of the summer excursion compelled the gifted poet and English professor to write a poem that she titled America the Beautiful. The poem honored the grandeur of our nation's spacious skies, amber waves of grain, purple mountain majesty, and fruited plains. The poem teemed with celebration of people's innovative spirit, where a thoroughfare of freedom could beat across the wilderness. Yet the poem also challenged our citizenry, with God's help, to mend thine every flaw. A citizenry whose liberating strife could love country more than self and mercy more than one's life. Citizens whose goodness could be crowned with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. For a couple of years, the poem was idle until it was printed for the first time on the 4th of July in 1895. In a Boston weekly called The Congregationalist. During an era in our American history in which patriotism, Christian values, and popular culture melded into one American mindset, The Congregationalist was a weekly church publication in Boston that had a national following. And although it was a religious publication, the editors of the weekly paper were seeking out a poetic expression to print in the paper's home column for their Independence Day publication. By way of introduction to the poem and its author to the readers, the editors wrote with genuine praise to the author, "Miss Bates' poem has the true patriotic ring pertinent to the 4th of July." For the next 20 years, the poem took on a life of its own as it stirred the hearts of generations. Even as she busied herself as the head of Wellesley's entire English department and juggled a multitude of literary and social endeavors, Catherine Bates also wrote endless reams of correspondence, responding to people expressing their thoughts about her poem. Time and again, she freely wrote back, giving permission for her poem to be used in innumerable publications and read at an endless number of social events all across the nation and beyond, without ever seeking any royalties. Her only request was that her authorized version of the poem be used in its entirety without any alteration. Needless to say, as the poem grew in national and international popularity, a countless number of musical compositions were also used to create the poem into a song, to carry the lyrics into greater heights of inspiration. Now, while that was going on, 11 years before 1893, there was a Victorian gentleman named Samuel Augustus Ward who served as the organist of the renowned Grace Episcopal Church in Newark, New Jersey, a vibrant congregation that to this day still offers unparalleled musical contributions and social support for their community and well beyond. In Samuel Ward's day, Coney Island's sandy beaches and grand waterfront was a mecca for middle-class day trippers seeking out a carefree place to escape the sweltering New York City heat. And on a summer day in 1882, Samuel Ward, his wife Virginia, and a dear friend Harry Martin made the journey to Coney Island by steam ferry. Just like Niagara Falls was a natural wonder that captivated and inspired Catherine Bates, Coney Island was a man-made paradise that touched the heart and mind of a talented composer, organist, and vocalist. So enthralled was the 33-year-old Sam Ward that while he and his friend Harry stood at the rail of the graceful sidewheeler steaming back to the city, suddenly he began to hum a new tune. Back home, he worked over the tune, which he later titled Materna. He coupled the new tune to a famous poetical work of the day, O Mother Dear Jerusalem. And days later, a chorus of 200 men and boys sang the new hymn at Grace Episcopal Church there in Newark. Can you imagine a choir that people's devotion to church was so great in that time period that the choir alone was 200 men and boys? Where are our people today? Sam played the magnificent organ while his friend Harry served as conductor for the choir. The hymn became a sensation across the country, and Sam Ward's new tune, Materna, in time became cataloged in the metrical index of tunes that became an easy reference for musicians throughout the country to find tunes that might match new poems, thus creating new songs and sacred hymns. It was then in 1904 that Clarence Barbeau, the pastor of Lake Avenue Baptist Church in Rochester, New York, came across Catherine Bates' poem, America the Beautiful, reading it in the Boston Evening Transcript. It was the largest and most influential daily newspaper in New England at the time. Again, at a time when expressions of the Christian faith and popular culture meld together in a common mindset, the editors of the Transcript wrote that Bates' poem could be our new national hymn, a thoroughly American production, well nigh perfect as poetry. Pastor Barbeau was so deeply moved by the poem that he and his wife, who was also an accomplished musician, searched through the metrical index, striving to find a melody that matched the rhythm of the poem. Of the experience, Barbeau later wrote, after trying a number of other tunes, we came to Materna, and I at once felt that this was the tune that to which the words could be most wisely joined. The tune possessed a common meter double, or CMD, 8686, that is precisely the cadence of the lines of Catherine Lee Bates' poem. The Lake Avenue congregation was likely the first in the nation to sing the Bates poem, along with the tune that was composed by Sam Ward. In 1910, Dr. Barbeau edited a book called Fellowship Hymns, and the first hymn chosen for Bates' poem, America the Beautiful, combined with Ward's Materna tune, was placed into that book. Catherine Bates and Sam Ward never met one another, as Sam died on the 28th of September in 1903 from an incurable infectious disease at the age of 54. Never realizing how significant a contribution his tune would make to a national musical treasure. Yet isn't it interesting to note that it was inspiring events at places of national renown that compelled both Sam Ward and Catherine Bates to use their God-given talents to create artistic works that compelled a gifted religious clergyman to combine their works into a single piece that has touched the very heart of this nation for the last 110 years. The background for this morning's scripture reading is the late 40s AD. A famine is sweeping across Judea, and Christians in Jerusalem are nearing starvation. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that the key leaders of the Jerusalem church, James, the brother of Jesus, and the apostles Peter and John, asked Paul and his traveling companion Barnabas to seek out assistance from the Gentile Christians. For the Gentile believers resided in the more prosperous areas of the Mediterranean, not affected by drought. Verse 9 tells us that these five men then shook hands with one another as a sign that they were all partners in this task of helping the Jerusalem believers in their time of need. Such a similar partnership is surely what Catherine Bates was pleading for when she felt that Americans should crown their good with genuine brotherhood from sea to shining sea. In his first letter to the Corinthian believers, Paul introduces the offering for the Jerusalem believers, saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Every Sunday each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what he has earned and save it up, so that there will be no need to collect money when I come. After I come, I shall give letters of introduction to the men you have approved and send them to take your gift to Jerusalem." In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul continues to emphasize the offering for the Jerusalem church, encouraging the Corinthian Christians to arrange ahead of time the generous gift that you have promised. Paul is confident that God alone will make it possible for the Corinthian believers to be generous. As he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 and following, "And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts which they receive from us. For this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God." In Romans 15, we learn that Paul and Barnabas are, in fact, quite successful in acquiring the much-needed cash offering from the Gentile believers to their counterparts in Jerusalem. But Paul goes on to say in verse 27 that, as a matter of fact, they have an obligation to help them. For it was the Jerusalem believers who had first shared with the Gentiles the spiritual wealth of their knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And thus, the spiritual wealth of one's knowledge of Christ and the confidence of eternal salvation should compel any Christian believer to freely give generously of one's personal material resources, which, by the way, are also truly gifts from God. And as Paul then writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, "Let us thank God for his priceless gift," which surely is what? It's that gift of life eternal. So once again, even in today's scripture reading, we see that folks are compelled to give of themselves for the genuine benefit of others simply out of thanksgiving for the generous bounty they have already received from God, both physically and spiritually. He was born Israel Balin on the 11th of May in 1888 and lived in a small Jewish village in Russia. As anti-Semitic persecution in Russia mounted, and when the boy was 5 years of age, his family fled Russia and settled in New York City. As a teenager, he worked as a street singer, which parlayed into work as a singing waiter in Chinatown when he was 18 years of age in the year 1906. The following year, in 1907, he had his name on his first piece of published music. As the lyricist for the piece, however, his name was misspelled on the sheet music as I Berlin. He decided to keep the name, becoming Irving Berlin. As a self-taught pianist, he never really learned how to read music, but by the second decade of the 1900s, he had dozens upon dozens of songs published under his name. It was in 1918, at the age of 30, that he felt uniquely privileged to become an American citizen. We have to remember, this is also the time when the nation was in the midst of what? The Great War, the First World War. That same year, while serving in the U.S. Army, Berlin bolstered military morale by writing songs for shows for the soldiers, which were a venue to also raise funds for their camp's new community building. One song written for the venue, "Oh, How I Hate to Get Up in the Morning," you've heard that, became an instant success among the soldiers. That was also the time in which Berlin penned the words and lyrics for another patriotic song, "God Bless America." But he set the song to the side, thinking it was too somber for the fundraising venue. Years later, in 1938, while Hitler was marching across Europe, Berlin thought there was a need for a new patriotic song to be sung on Armistice Day, as he also hoped it might engender thoughts toward peace. He thought that he had just the song as he pulled out the one he had composed two decades earlier. "God Bless America" became an instant sensation all across the country, eventually being commonplace in baseball stadiums and many other public venues. Reflecting on the song's meaning for himself years later, Berlin said, "God Bless America wasn't just a song, but an expression of my feeling toward the country to which I owe what I have and what I am." Irving Berlin's insurmountable success as a true American composer became legendary, as even "White Christmas," sung by Bing Crosby for the 1942 Holiday Inn Showcase, became the highest-selling tune in all musical history. But true to his gratitude for being an American citizen, Irving Berlin also became a staunch supporter of iconic American programs for the benefit of others, such as the Boy and Girl Scouts of America. Even today, every time "God Bless America" is sung, a portion of the royalties goes to the Greater New York Councils of the Boy Scouts of America, amounting now to more than $5 million that supports, among other scouting endeavors, the 3,000-square-foot Irving Berlin Lodge at the William H. Pooch Scout Camp in New York, which has supported a multitude of scouting programs for generations of young scouts from all across the country. A truly grateful American citizen expressed his gratitude in a heartfelt way. "God bless America, my home, sweet home." And even as we sing "God Bless America" for our hymn of invitation this morning, may this song, along with the others we've sung during this time of our independence celebration, inspire us to also express gratitude to God for the abundance of our blessings as we today are citizens of this great nation. And yet, like Irving Berlin or Catherine Bates or the Apostle Paul and the first generation of Christian believers in Corinth, we are compelled to offer from ourselves those offerings and endeavors that can be of benefit to others well beyond ourselves. As a mantra I have for decades said of my own life, we do what we do and we say what we say in thanksgiving for what God has already done for us. Chief among those, life eternal. May we stand and sing. It's on the back side of your bulletin. "God Bless America."
with warm. God bless America, my home sweet home.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning, and we wish you the very best as you make your journey through this Sunday morning and this new week. May we pray. Lord God, guide us as we depart from your house. May we always be grateful for the abundance of gifts and indeed the freedoms we possess. As we journey forward, may it always be our intention to live out a life that brings honor and glory to your kingdom here on earth. It is in Christ's name that we do give thanks. Amen.
God bless our native land, firm may she ever stand through storm and night. When the wild tempests rave, ruler of wind and wave, do thou our country save by thy great might. To God above the skies, on him we wait. Though Lord ever nigh, guarding with watchful eye, to thee aloud we cry, God save the state. And not to us alone, but be thy mercies known from shore to shore. Lord, may the nations see that men should brothers be and form one family, the wide world.